May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith. Amen. Our text is the gospel, the great parable of the prodigal son, the loving father. We pray, Lord, you teach us that we are blessed when we hear your word and keep it. So, Lord, as we continue this day to hear your holy word, bless us with faith, with understanding, with repentance. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Come home. When are you coming home? You coming home soon? Come home. When I talk to my mom on the phone at times, my mom lives in Indianapolis, Indiana. My mom sometimes will kind of plead with her son, Paul, when are you going to come home? Bring the grandkids. Are you coming home soon? Come home. Come for a visit. Come on, come home. Ann and I now have some older kids. If they're out late and they give a call saying, hey, we still want to do this and that tonight, Ann and I might say, well, just come home. It's late enough. Come home. When are you coming home? Give us a time. Come home. One could say a theme of this great parable, perhaps the most famous parable Jesus ever teaches, the parable of the prodigal son, a theme is come home. God the Father, who is loving and patient and kind and forgiving, He is saying to you and I, to the whole world, all sinners, come home. When are you coming home? Come back to the fellowship. Come back to the family. There's forgiveness. There's a feast. There's celebration. Come back to worship. Come back to church. Come home. This is where you belong. Come home. Don't stray. Come home. In the parable, you have two sons. And these two sons represent everybody. You're one of the two sons, or at times we're both of the two sons. There's a rebellious son, and there's a resentful son. And neither one wants to come home, really. What about you? First of all, we have a rebellious son. We call him the prodigal, which kind of means foolish. He's greedy. He's selfish. He's disrespectful. He is a rebel. First of all, he demands his share of the estate. This is shocking in Jesus. It's shocking in our day. This is unheard of. This is utter disrespect for his father. He's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. But you haven't died yet, Dad. So can I have my share of the estate now while you're still living? But would you please just die, Dad? Talk about disrespect and talk about rebellion. Doesn't even ask his father, Dad, can I please have a little money? Just demands it. Give me my share of the estate. Total talk about arrogance. And then he squanders all of it in wild living. We know that part of it. Just a few days, a few weeks, he spends everything, Jesus tells us. He tells the parable. Spends everything. It'd be one thing if he took the money and invested the money. We'd say, well, he's kind of smart, or planned for his future, set aside some money for education, for maybe his kids later on. Oh, he's kind of wise. He used the money wisely. He squanders all of it. Again, it could be one thing if he went to Las Vegas and blew some money. Some of you do that foolishly. I'll just go blow a little wad of money to have a little good time. It's sinful, but we can excuse it. Just a little bit of money, you blew it, okay, no big deal. He blows everything in a few days, a few weeks. What a fool. What a rebel. And yet, the story ends up wonderfully. Because the text tells us he comes to himself, or he comes to his senses, and he goes home. And there's forgiveness and a feast waiting for him. It all ends up so beautifully and so wonderfully when he comes home. I want you to note two reasons why he comes home. And if you're the rebellious son, you stray, you love the world out there, you think everything's out there, world, wild living, popularity, fame, money, sex, I want it all. And you've strayed from your God in wild living. These are two reasons to come home. First of all, there's a famine. Notice at the appropriate time, there's a famine for this young man. He spends everything and there's a famine and there's nothing to eat. And he's in need, he's hungry. He has to go work with pigs and eat pig slop. He hits rock bottom. The famine does its job. The famine is the law of God hitting him upside the head. Come home, dummy. There's nothing out in the world. The world's a famine. The world looks attractive, wonderful. I want it all. It gives you nothing but hell and misery. Come home to your Father, for there is life here. There's death out there. There's forgiveness here. There's nothing out there. Come home. And so we pray, may God use events in our lives. May He use the preached law that we're sinners, deserving death and hell. That ought to draw us home. Or may He use the events of life, be it a famine. Maybe we lose our job. Maybe we get sick. We have a disease. We're going to die. Something horrible happens. It happens to all of us. May God use that as a board upside the head. The law saying, come home. Come home to your Father. Come back to your God who forgives and loves. Come home. There's the famine, the law that drives us here. We need God if we're going to be saved. But there's a greater reason. The main reason to come home is because you have such a wonderful Father. The Father is the real draw. And this son at least partially knows that his Father is loving. He says, I had it a lot better at home. I got food at home and I can be a servant at home. I can beg and my Father will probably take me back. You got to understand what this son has done deserves death. Back in that culture, in our day, you know, oh, he's a rebellious son. What are we going to do? We kind of wash our hands. I don't know what to do. Back in that day, they'd kill this type of kid because of the utter disrespect for his father and the shame and embarrassment he's brought on his family, especially his dad and his older brother and everybody. He's brought shame and embarrassment upon them all, upon the community, by his actions, and they would usually take him out and stone him. And yet this son has a little bit of faith. My father's a pretty loving man. He's compassionate. He just might take me back as a beggar, as a servant. I'll just try to go home. But the son underestimates the love of his father. He has a much more loving father than he ever imagined. And the real essence of the parable is the love of this father. We should rename it the parable of the loving father. It's his love that dominates the parable. I note three things about his love. First of all, his love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is patient. The first adjective used there. He is waiting for his son every day. His son's off. His father, no doubt, hears about all the stuff he's doing, the shame he's brought upon the family, all the while living. And yet the father waits and waits. He's patient. When's my son going to come home? He doesn't give up on the son. He doesn't wash his hands and say, get out of here. He's no longer my son. He's patient. He's waiting. That's love. He's waiting for the son to come back. Then secondly, his love pardons. It unconditionally pardons and forgives his son. And that's the meat of the story. He sees the son coming up, doesn't wait for the son to come up and talk to him behind closed doors and give him a little whipping. He runs to his son. He takes the embarrassment, the shame on himself. All the servants are saying, look at that fool running towards his son. Look at him give him a hug. What kind of father is this? He takes all that upon himself, hugs him, kisses him. A dirty, pig-smelling son kisses him, hugs him, loves him. Puts a robe on him to cover up the stench. A ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. That means you're my son. You're not going to be a servant. You're not a beggar anymore. You're my son. You have your status right back where it was before you ever left. You're my beloved son. You're right up there. My child. That's who you are. And all this is unconditional. If it'd be me or you or some of the dads here. All right, kiddo, let's see. You pay everything back. Get to work. You're going to pay every last dime back. You're going to come back to this family. That's one condition. Or number two, you're going to take a business management class. You're going to take a Dave Ramsey class and learn how to spend your money. All right? You're going to get back in. You're going to take that class. What else? You're going to be on probation for 2 or 3 months. Let's see if you do well for a couple months. If you don't do well, you're out of here. If you do well, maybe we'll keep you around for another 2 or 3 months. You'll be on probation for a while. All these conditions to our love. This father just forgives. He just forgives. And then his love is public. It's not enough to keep it all behind closed quarters here. You're an embarrassment, son, but hey, you live over here in the closet. I don't want anybody to see you. Let nobody know about all this, but I take you back. But he makes it public, a feast. Let's let all the community know. Let's let your older brother know. Let's let the whole community know that I forgive you and I want them to forgive you too. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Come on, community. Come on, family. We're going to celebrate for this guy who was dead, but he's alive. Lost and now found. His love is public. Not a private thing over here, but he wants the whole world to know that he loves the whole world. He loves you and I. And so there's a feast and a fattened calf. Love. You know, I read this week where there is a world record set on how many hugs were given in a single day. And a man from Ohio, I guess, who had nothing better to do that day, over 24 hours, he hugged 7,777 times. It's kind of a biblical number, huh? 7,777 hugs in 24 hours. That averages out to about 5-6 hugs per minute over 24 hours. Is that the world record for hugs? Not even close. Our God hugs millions and billions and millions of sinners every day, including you and I. And it's not a 2-second hug, all right? Here's a hug. It's an eternal hug that bestows forgiveness and life and salvation and all the riches of heaven upon you. That's the hug. We read this story and we can become very cynical. Ah, oh, this never happens. It's a nice little cute story. But what father acts like this, quite frankly? It's an idealistic story. Nonsense. This story is repeated every Sunday in Christian worship, Wednesday. For we come in here like pig-smelling rebels. We come in like beggars, as Pastor said. All we can do is beg. We have so much sin. We smell like pigs. And the father hugs and kisses. It's called the absolution. The hug and kiss of your father. Your sins are forgiven. No conditions on the absolution. Just you're forgiven. Your love. The kiss of peace. That's the absolution right there. You have a robe on you, don't you? It's called the robe of righteousness. Given you when you were baptized. He tightens that robe on us. All your sins are covered. He has a feast for us. It's called communion today. Here's the feast. A fattened calf has been slaughtered. The fattened calf is Christ. One thing sacrifices its life for this. And that's the calf. And that calf is Jesus. He sacrificed his life on the cross that we might have reconciliation and forgiveness and a feast today of mercy. So you're the rebellious son. Come home. Good to have you today. Keep coming home. The Father awaits with forgiveness and mercy and a feast. We want you here. Come home. Don't delay. But then there's another son. He doesn't want to come home either, really. His problem is resentment. And that's the older son. And this might apply more to good church members more than the rebellious son, although we're rebels too. But it's resentment. He's angry. He's mad. He holds a grudge against his brother. This brother has sinned against him too. Shamed him. He's probably had to explain his brother's actions to people and what his brother's doing to that good name of him and the Father. He doesn't want to forgive. Father, you forgive. I'm not going to. I'm going to hold a grudge and be mad. And I'm not coming into the home. You see, there are two big reasons laid out here in the text of why people leave home. Of why people might leave a church. And leave their family. There are many other reasons, but two big ones. One is rebellion. They just love the world so much and they stray into the wild living of the world. That's one. And the other is resentment. I'm mad about something. I'm mad towards somebody. They hurt me. And I just don't want to forgive. I don't want to make peace. So I'll sit outside and pout for a while and hold a grudge. You know, Philip Fulmer was fired a couple years ago, and I remember listening on talk radio, they were talking to him about holding a grudge and being angry and bitter. And he said this about holding a grudge, which is a good definition. He said, holding a grudge is like sipping poison and hoping the other guy gets sick. Are you sipping poison? Hoping the other guy or the other gal gets sick? Notice, the father does not demand this son to come in. You can't demand forgiveness. All right, you got to forgive. I mean, that's not the way forgiveness is. He just entreats his son, which means he pleads It's good and fitting that we celebrate, older son. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost and he's found. I forgive him. The community forgives him. Won't you forgive too? Please, forgiveness, reconciliation, love, come home. He pleads. And so this is the part of the story that's open-ended. Does the older son come back or not? You answer that question. You end the story. Will you forgive your brother or sister or whoever needs forgiveness? Will you reconcile? Or will you stay outside holding a grudge? I read a list of the most miserable cities in America. These cities are called miserable because of high taxes, high unemployment, high crime, pollution, bad sports teams. I guess Knoxville entered the top 10 as of yesterday. Just kidding. It's okay to lose. They'll do well in the tournament. But at the top of the list is, guess who? Cleveland, Ohio. We already knew that, didn't we? The most miserable city to live in, Cleveland, Ohio. And St. Louis is in there. How could St. Louis be in there, Pastor? It's a holy city, isn't it? Buffalo's in there. Detroit, Chicago. The most miserable cities to live in. I guess there are miserable cities, but there are miserable people everywhere. And there's miserable people even in Knoxville, and there's probably miserable people at First Lutheran Church. And they're miserable because they may be rebellious. They've tried the wild life, and they're eating pig slop and realize there's nothing out there for them. May they hit rock bottom and come home and find mercy and not misery. And there's many that are miserable because they're sipping the poison. They're angry, and they won't forgive, and they're resentful. If you're the rebellious son, come home. The Father forgives. There's a feast. Be reconciled. Come home. We love you. God loves you. If you're the resentful son, come home. Forgive. Be reconciled. Make peace. Come home. Come home. When are you coming home? Come home. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.